Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus said that if you love your mother and father, brothers and sisters more than me, you can't be my disciple. He had said anyone who follows me must hate their mothers and brothers and sisters. It meant that the love for Jesus is to be so close that in comparison, the love for everybody else is to be like hatred. We are to have a greater passion for Jesus than we do for anyone else in our lives.
The love we have for Jesus is to be so big, so passionate, so all-encompassing that it does not, cannot compare to any other love in our lives. God wants us to love Him like that because He first loved us that much and more, so much that He sacrificed His Son so we could spend forever with Him. With more on Luke 10:38-42, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
I learned a while ago that I don't have to read two chapters a day. Now, this is hard for me because as a teenager, I attended a church that told me over and over again, if I didn't read two chapters a day at least, that I was never going to amount to anything. I was never going to become what God wanted me to become. And I was never going to be able to experience what God wanted. I've learned now, it would be better for me to sit down and read five verses, get something from it, than to read two chapters in a pharisaical way and go, check, I did it, it's done. Instead of hearing from Him, pray until you're done. You say, well, how long is that? Well, I don't know. I guess it depends on what you're going through. I guess it depends on the struggles that you're facing now. Go for a walk with Him. Sit down in your backyard. Go into your prayer closet, wherever that might be. When a house that we had years ago, we didn't even have a prayer closet we could go into. I would go into the bathroom and pray, put the lid down on the pot and sit there and pray. And I remember saying to the Lord many times, this is an odd place to pray, Lord, but it's the only place that I've got right now that I can get alone. Go and do whatever you've got to do to get alone with Him. And don't make it legalistic. I got to be in here for around a half an hour. Just pray. Just pray until you're done. When are you done? When you're done. Pray and then go. Read the Bible until you're done. Cultivate that relationship with Him. Now, she is distracted by much serving, right? So it says in verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. The serving is not the problem. I believe that within every Christian, there is a desire to do something for God. When I gave my life to Christ, I didn't give my life to Christ to become a pastor. It never even entered into my mind. I didn't go, you know, I think I want to be a pastor, so I'm going to give my life to Jesus. Lord, forgive me, my sins have come in, so I never even entered my mind. I never thought it could possibly happen. When I gave my life to Jesus, it was because I realized I had a need. I was empty, and I had a need, and God drew me, and I responded to that. That's why I gave my life to Him. Over the years, I've been involved. When I wasn't the pastor of a church, I was a youth pastor. I worked other places as a youth pastor because I wanted to, because there was something in me. I wanted to be used by God. I want to share my faith in different places because I want to be used by God. That's not a bad thing. In fact, I think it's a good thing for all of us in here to say, you know what? I want to be used by God. I want to be the salt of the earth. I want to be the light of the world. I want my life to count for something. However, it's possible for you to have so much serving that you are now distracted, like Martha. She is distracted by much serving. Every once in a while, we have someone at the church that gets so wrapped up in what they're doing here at the church that they stop coming into the services. They're no longer worshiping alongside of us during the time of worship. They're no longer listening to what the Lord's saying to the church. They get a little bit out of sync with where the church is going. We make it mandatory that people that are working within the church get in here with us and experience that. You, some of you, and may I talk to you type A personalities that are here, from one type A to another, by the way. It is so easy for us to think, it's got to be done. And if I don't do it, who's going to do it? Right? And so it's got to be done. And I am a perfectionist. I'm a type A personality, but I'm also a perfectionist, and I see details. Just ask any of the staff. I'll walk in, and why is that? What's that going on? What's that? And what's the thing about that? And what's, I see the details. And I've learned over the years to delegate, because I had to. If I don't delegate, I'm going to be crushed by the amount of work that has to be done. So I've learned to delegate. I've also learned that when I delegate, I have to let it go. I have to be able to say, this is not going to be done the way I want it to be done. I have to let it go. By the way, that doesn't mean it's worse. They might do it better, in a better way than what I would do it. But I've learned I have to just let it go and walk away from it. Now, some of the staff would fight against that. Some of the staff would say, oh no, if it isn't the way you want it, you come and correct it. You come and tell us, no, we got to change it. Okay, at times, that is true. But when we started the church 25 years ago, we had, you know, within 2 months, we had a couple hundred people going to the church. I did everything. We didn't have an assistant pastor on staff. I did it all. I made the bulletins, I copied the bulletins, I handed the bulletins out. I ran sound from the pulpit. There's a little sound thing up here that I ran. Is it loud enough out there for you? Is it too loud? Hold on, there's feedback. And I ran the sound. I flipped the cassette tape. I'd come back and, oh, hold on, that click, pop. Okay, now we can keep going. Because we had a radio program pretty quick. We put our, and I had to flip the cassette in order to have it all. I did it all. But over a period of time, I had to give those things up. Some of them were not easy for me to give up. Some of them were difficult. I had to finally say, in order for me to guard my time with my family, my time with my children, my time personally with Jesus, I have to let these things go. You know, there was a poll taken of 1,000 different church members as to what they expect their pastor to be doing. How much time do you think your pastor should spend preparing for Bible studies? How much time do you think your pastor should spend in visitation? How much time do you think you should spend at the hospital? How much time doing weddings? How much time doing premarital counseling? And all of those things added together. And they came up that the average person thinks that their pastor should spend 140 hours a week working. Now, Pastor Skip Heitzig had said a statement for years that is a great statement. He says, you as a pastor are going to die the death of 100 expectations every week. There are going to be all kinds of expectations that people have on you. You aren't going to be able to live those out. So you have to be able to identify what's important and what's not. But, and if I can talk to those of you that are going into the pastorate or going into full-time ministry, you have got to protect your time with Jesus. Let me extend that. You've got to protect your time with your family. You have got to protect your time with your children. I wanted to make sure that as I grew up, I didn't have my kids hating me because I spent so much time at the church that I ended up ignoring them. And that meant giving things to other people at the church so that I could have that time with my family. I believe that for those of us that are in ministry, we have to do this. If we don't, we are distracted with much serving. It's like if you're doing something for your wife, maybe you're remodeling the house. You're working on the bathroom all the time, you're fixing the roof, you're doing everything, you come home from work and immediately you tear into the house that you're remodeling, and then it comes time for you and her to spend some time together, and you go, can you just leave me alone and let me watch the news? I just have to sit down and do nothing. I think that's what happens with God. We're so busy, we're all doing many things together, we're doing so much, and we got to have that done, and this has got to be done, and this has got to be done. And now when it's time to sit down and be with him, to sit down and just spend some time with him, you go, I'm watching MASH. I'm not going to sit down and go through this stuff. I've just got to check my brain out. That's why the time has got to be guarded, that so that we are not distracted with much serving. Serving is good, right? Much serving can distract you away from that personal relationship with God, and then you miss the best part. Because the best part is not what you do for him. Your life should never be defined by what you do for him. Your life as a Christian should be defined by the relationship that you have with Jesus. It goes on. Here, she was distracted by much serving, and she approached him, that is Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Now, a couple of things. How do you know when you're serving too much? How do you know when you're distracted with much serving? I see two things here. Number one, you suddenly become consumed not only with how much you're doing, but how much other people are not doing. You see someone else that has the freedom in their life and they aren't consumed with much serving. And you say, why aren't you doing more? Now, I get a lot of this. I'll have people that will come up to me after services and say, listen, I want to know why people in this church aren't praying. I want to know why some of the people in this church aren't witnessing, which is always funny to me. I always like to ask them, how do you know they're not witnessing? Do you follow them around? Do you have cameras on them? Is it Big Brother, you know? Well, what exactly is happening here? Or how do you know they're not praying? Jesus said, when you pray, go in your prayer closet and pray where no one can see you. How do you know people aren't praying? But you can generally tell that you are consumed with too much work when you start to say, what are all these people aren't doing it? And realize, you know, statistics state that 20% of the people do 80% of the work and 80% of the people in the church do 20% of the work. So it's certainly true that there are just a few people, 20%, that do the vast majority within the church. And you say, well, if I don't do it, then it's not going to get done. Well, you know what? Maybe it doesn't need to be done then. You say, but wow, there's going to be a vacuum. There's going to be an emptiness at the church. I found a couple of things. Number one, I found that sometimes when you're doing it all, you don't allow other people to step up that would do it. They don't see the need, and so they don't step up. And that a vacuum generally will be filled. And if you were to back away and say, you know what, I have too much, I'm doing too much, I need to back away, I need to guard my time with Jesus, I need to guard my time with my family, so just back away from serving a little bit, that emptiness would be filled by someone who would say, oh, I've been wanting to do something for him. And you say, well, they're not going to do it as good as me. And maybe that's the case, but leave it alone. Let them do it to the Lord and let God be the one to bring that correction. Now, not only did she care about them, but she was also an agenda setter. Therefore, tell her to help me. Martha knew exactly what Mary ought to be doing. They were agenda setters. Oh, the church is full of agenda setters. I have agenda setters for me. Listen, Pastor Robert, you need to do this more. You need to do that more. You need to talk about this more. You need to talk about that more. You need to be more involved in this. You guys need to be doing more missions. You need to be doing... There's a ton of agenda setters. Generally, that tells me you are distracted by much serving. Instead of worried about what we're doing, we become worried about what other people are doing. Rather than being worried about what other people are doing, we ought to be concerned about me. Now, as a pastor, I have the responsibility to encourage you, to equip you, to help you discover the giftings that you have, and to get you involved in ministry. However, whether or not you get involved in ministry, ultimately, you're the one responsible. Now, I'm not the one responsible. I can't go make you do it. I can't go get a cow prod and, you know, go get it done, go get it done. At a certain point, I got to go, well, just let it go, you know, we'll see what happens. Instead of becoming consumed, make my sister help me. Now, when it says that she approached Jesus, the word approach means to take a stance. Here's how I picture this whole thing happening. Mary invites Jesus over. Jesus shows up. Mary comes in, sits down before Jesus. Martha, who has invited him, Martha starts to work. She sees them out there talking. So she probably banged pots and pans. Can you see it? She probably slammed cupboard doors. Bang, boom, boom. And she looked out at Mary and Jesus to see. She got their attention. They didn't. Maybe Mary said, Martha, we're trying to talk, right? So finally, she takes a stance. That's what the word approach means. She takes a stance, which is like this. Jesus, you tell her to get out and help me because I'm doing all the work. She needs to get out there and help me with these things. Now, Jesus is going to rebuke Martha. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. Now, whenever Jesus uses your name twice, it's not a good thing. It really is a sense of tenderness, Martha. Maybe he had to do it twice to kind of get her attention, get her settled down. Martha, and she's still, Martha, Martha, yes, Jesus. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. It is a lack of faith to believe that God cannot get the things done that needs to be done. It is a lack of faith to believe that you are the only one who can do it and that no one else will do it if you don't do it. She was worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. What was the one thing that was needed? She needed to sit at his feet and hear his word. She needed to cultivate that relationship with Jesus, loving him. Jesus said that if you love your mother and father, brothers and sisters more than me, can't be my disciple. He had said, anyone who follows me must hate their mothers and brothers and sisters. It meant that the love for Jesus is to be so close that in comparison, the love for everybody else is to be like hatred. We are to have a greater passion for Jesus than we do for anyone else in our lives. That's how close the relationship to him is to be. There is one thing that is needed. I've had the privilege in several occasions of talking to someone, ministering to them who are dying. Sometimes within a couple of days and sometimes within a couple of weeks. But I've discovered something. Never have I talked to someone on their deathbed when they've said to me, you know, I wish I would have had a bigger house. Wish I would have had a nicer car. I wish I would have worked more. But I've had them say many times, you know, I wish I would have spent more time with my kids. I wish I would have loved Jesus more. They had one say to me, hey, I love Jesus now more than I've ever loved him. I just wish I would have loved him this way my entire life. That's what's needed. That deep love for Jesus. We get caught up in all kinds of other things and we forget the one thing that is needed. He says, but one thing that is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part. Some of your Bibles say the best part. Mary's chosen the best part. That's the best, is to sit at his feet and to learn from his word. And then he says this, which will not be taken away from her. I love it. God says, I am not going to say anything derogatory about her, and this will not be taken away from her, because she has chosen to sit here to learn from me and to love me. Now, in Revelation, Jesus writes letters to seven different churches. One of the churches that he writes to is the church of Ephesus. He encourages the church at Ephesus. He says to them, you guys have done great works and you've tested those who are false prophets and found them to be liars. You found that they're not. They had done a lot of things for him. They had been faithful in doing the work, service for him. But then he said to them, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. When they got saved in the church at Ephesus, it's a great study to study the church of Ephesus, founded basically by Paul, and then John ended up being the teacher there. When Paul left them, he said, ravenous wolves are going to come and men are going to come up from within you and they're going to try to draw people off to themselves. But they had stood strong and they'd stayed true to his word. However, they had left their first love. And so Jesus said this to them, remember where you've come from. Do you remember when you first came to Jesus? If you're a Sunday school teacher or you work in a home fellowship or for me being a pastor or whatever it is that you do, when you first got saved, did you think about any of those things? Or did you just realize the emptiness, the loneliness, that you desperately needed Jesus? Remember where you've come from. And then he says, return. Go back to that spot. Go back to that day. Come back to needing him. And then he says, repent, which means that you turn away, that you say, Lord, I'm sorry that I have replaced my relationship with you with this service. And now I want to love you. And I believe this is probably the greatest lesson that we can learn from this. And this is something that I encourage the staff here at the church on a regular basis. I believe that the most effective ministry that you can have comes out of your personal relationship with Jesus. When your personal relationship with Jesus is neglected, I believe that your service for him is greatly affected. You're banging pots and pans. You're slamming doors. You're consumed with other people. You're setting agendas. But when you have the right relationship with him, there is a powerful, strong, effective relationship that comes out of it. It's possible we've slipped into being the church at Ephesus. We become concerned about doctrine, and rightfully so. We test those who say they're prophets and we found them to be liars. We like to stay true to the word of God. People in the Christian community start heading off in different directions. We'll point them out, very much like Ephesus. We need to watch Calvary in general. We need to watch that we don't leave our first love, which is the very foundation of Calvary Chapel. Bunch of hippies loving Jesus. That's what the start of Calvary Chapel was. Now may we just be a bunch of, you know, ex-hippies and yuppies and whatever we are, loving Jesus. Because that's what's needed. And that is the best part. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this passage that encourages us to what is needed and what is the best part. And Lord, we want to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want to be committed to you through it all. And we pray now that we would not leave this place and forget that truth. Thank you, Lord, for all of the continued work that you are doing in our lives. May our service that we want to do for you come out of that love relationship with you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here shortly. If you already know the Lord, would you pray for those that are here that have never invited him in? Now, maybe you're here today and you've never invited Christ into your life. Maybe you've told people before that you're a Christian, and the way you're a Christian is you're an American. As an American, you call yourself a Christian. Maybe you've said, I need to become a Christian. I'm going to start going to church. Well, that's good. I'm glad you're here. However, going to church can't make you a Christian, and you need to know that. A church never shed its blood for you. A denomination never died for you. It is about Jesus and you. They took his hands and they drove nails through him. They took his feet and they nailed him to that cross, and his blood dripped on the ground so that your sins could be forgiven. And you have to make it personal. We know he died for humanity, but each person in humanity has to make it personal. You have to say, Lord, I invite you into my life. Forgive my sins. If you're here today, you're ready to stop living for yourself and you want to start living for him. You want to find the forgiveness that comes from a commitment in Christ. Then I'm going to ask you to do something really simple. Just lift your hand up. Lift your hand up now if you would, please. Lift it up high so I can see your hand. I want to make my way around the room. I want to acknowledge the hands that are raised. God bless you, ma'am, here in the front. And God bless you, sir, as well. God bless you back over to my left. That's awesome. Lift your hand up now. Again, lift it up high so I can see it. I want to make my way around the room. God bless you in the foyer, all the way back on the couch there. And God bless you back by the front doors. That's great. Anyone else? Just lift your hands up now. Again, lift them up high. I'm going to scan the room one more time. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. God bless you, sir. Underneath the mezzanine. That's great. All right, I'm going to scan the room one more time. Lift your hand up now. God bless you up in the balcony. That's awesome. Just lift your hand up now. All right. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive. That's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.